As we draw near to our Lord, let us now confess our sins in prayer. Lord, before you are a people weary and weak from this past week. Some of us are weighed down by the burdens of our own sin or even the sins of others. Some are struggling with waiting upon you and trusting in your goodness. Yet each of us now come before you seeking and pleading with our merciful Creator and Redeemer to fill us up with your mercy and your love. Strengthen our weaknesses, lift up our sorrows, heal our brokenness, mend our hearts, and help us to wait patiently for you. And as we draw near to you, we confess our sins before you because you are faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. So, Lord, we confess that we are a proud people, stubborn in many times we should not be, yet easily swayed in our minds and hearts to the things that ought not to be. We confess that we've not kept the greatest commandment, to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We confess that we've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We failed to build them up, instead choosing to tear them down with our words and thoughts. Lord, these are but a few of the sins we've done against you this week. Forgive us for the many others that we're unaware of, things we've done and left undone. Lord, in your mercy, forgive us, cleanse us, and turn our hearts to you and Selah. Lord, hear our prayer, and let joy and gladness be restored to us. For in your abundant mercy, you show kindness to sinners by inviting us into your throne room, forgiving us and accepting us as cleansed saints through the blood of Jesus. We delight in hearing and knowing that despite all our sin, you forgive us and you cleanse us. Oh, how great a Savior and Redeemer you are to us. And we pray this all through Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 31. Isaiah 40, verse 12, hear the word of the Lord. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the spirit of Yahweh, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name, because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from Yahweh, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for Yahweh will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. We'll turn now to Romans chapter 11 and read verses 33 through 36. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you would turn to the back of your bulletin, we'll read together as a congregation Psalm 150. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, once again, we want to thank you that you invite us this morning into your throne room where Christ is seated at your right hand. We thank you that through the blood of Jesus, we have boldness and confidence to enter. And we thank you this morning that in your throne room, you have forgiven our sins. You are going to speak your word to us, and you are going to invite us to your table to share in the King's food. We thank you for your word. It is the way you talk to us. And as we've opened with Psalm 29, and we think about the voice of Yahweh, we recognize that when we open the word and look at it, or when someone speaks it to us, it is the voice of Yahweh who thunder upon us this morning. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives to us the ability to understand your word. He opens it up to us. And we thank you that you've given us minds that through Christ are drawn to you. We have the mind of Christ so that we can think things through and know and experience the greatness of our God. So we ask that you would speak to us and transform us for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. So a lawyer in the last week of Jesus' life asked him what the greatest commandment was out of the Old Testament, and Jesus says, and now I'm quoting from Mark's version, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our Lord, is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Now, obviously, we ought to, in one sense, confess each time we come before God that we haven't done such a thing. And it will be difficult to do such a thing in this life. You remember the contrast between love and hate in the Gospels. If you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. You have to hate father and mother. Of course, he's not talking about some kind of intrinsic smoldering hate. He's talking about putting God first. Well, we don't always put God first in our hearts. Most of us in this room have affections for something other than God. Oh, we're affected by God. But there are things we want more than God. And most of us do not love God with all of our, the word is psuche, from which we get psyche. That is, we do not give God first from our lives. In fact, for a lot of us, maybe all of us, God is really second or third or fourth in the way we live and what we do. And when it comes to the mind, we don't give our mind, our thinking, our hard thought. We say, that's too difficult. Well, it is too difficult. And yet this is the first commandment. And then it says, love the Lord your God with all your strength. Well, strength at least has to do with your pocketbook. Money is power. Of course, it's more than just money. God gives us strength to live. And we devote it to other things that we prefer, if we were honest, above God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your affections, your emotions. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, your life. Give it all to God. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind. Oh, calculus is fun for some. But do we give time to think about God? Well, Grace and I have been in Chicago for a few days. And, I was sleepless in Chicago. So at night I'd get up and I would just begin to think. And I was thinking about the passage we're looking at. In fact, just a few words of it. And it's just amazing to stop and think. Do we love to think about God? Well, I was talking with someone, and this someone said to me, he was talking about a neighbor down the road of his. And he was talking, she's a woman. I guess she's our women, come to think of it. And he was telling me a little story about her, and he said, you know, she's strikingly beautiful. Now, of course, that's just speaking like anyone who reads from the Bible, because many places we're told of the patriarchs' wives, how beautiful they were. And most of us, I'm sure, in taking a crowd of, say, 100 women, could come up with the top 10 that we think are the most beautiful. It's obvious. If someone came along and said of that woman, no, she's not beautiful. She's just plain or she's ugly. The rest of the crowd would say, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? In other words, her beauty is intrinsic to who she is. This morning, we're going to talk about the glory of God. And the glory of God has to do with God's heaviness, weightiness. That's what the word means as it comes out of the Old Testament. He's heavy. You can't find anyone heavier, more important. And so Paul ends this theological section of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, to him be heaviness, glory forever. And then he rings out, Amen. Okay, now all together. Amen. Ready? Amen. Okay, now let's say it like we mean it. Amen. All right, now, we've done this before, and I'm guilty just as much as you, but this is what happens when someone speaks to Christ for the congregation, and we get this little muffled, Amen. But God's heavy. When you talk to God, you don't come to him with some cavalier casualness as if he's unimportant. He's glorious. Everything comes from him. He's the one that moves everything along according to his plan. And everything is for him. You're for him, even though you may not know it. He made you for him. And in fact, out of 7.57 billion people, God made them all for him. And most of them don't know it. But we know it. And so when someone stands and prays to the heavy one, the glorious one, we should say with a hearty Amen, as Paul ends his theological section. Amen! Oh, the word Amen comes from the Old Testament. It's just the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word that means so be it or believe. It's the word for believe. This is what it is. So we're going to look at God this morning just a little bit. And what is intrinsic to God, we're going to talk about. And then what should be ascribed to God, we're going to talk about. And just like the illustration I gave you of the beautiful woman, someone could say, no, she's really not beautiful, she's ugly. That would not change the fact that she is beautiful. It's intrinsic to her. Well, at least till she gets older. It disappears when it comes to human being. But God's glory never disappears. It's intrinsic. And whether we ascribe him glory, whether we think he's glorious, or whether anyone thinks he's glorious, doesn't take away from his glory whatsoever. So, if your Bibles are not open, turn to Romans chapter 11. And let's just read again. We're going to be interested simply in verse 36, but we're going to set the context. And remember now, this little doxological section, verses 3 through 36, doxology, doxis is the word for glory in Hebrew. Doxology, you put ology on the end of a word, it comes from the word logos. So it's a word about glory. So it's a doxological section, and it comes at the end of this long, long argument, what people call the best of Paul, the magnus opus. This is Paul's greatest work. And he argues from sin to salvation to glorification. And he argues for how God does it in chapters 9 through 11. And when he's done, you're scratching your head. Because a lot of it, quite difficult. And we Americans, we don't like anything difficult. We want it easy. But God says, you know, you want to know me, you got to love me with your mind. You got to give something to it. You got to think it through. And when Paul gets done, here's what he says then in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable. We might translate it untraceable, his ways, his paths. He makes a path. You can't find that path. Lest he shows it to you. You can't trace it out. And then notice verse 34. It says four. Starts out with four. So it's an explanation of verse 33. For who has known the mind of the Lord? You can't trace it out. You can't understand it because you don't know God's mind. Straight out of the Bible, it says that. Or who became his counselor? You can't know how he guides everything down a path because you're not capable of giving counsel to God. Then notice verse 35. It starts with or. It is a continuation of this explanation of verse 33. Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? Well, you can see verse 33. Oh, the depth. You dig and dig and dig like you're digging for gold, and you will never get to the bottom of the mine, Paul says. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. This is our God. He's wiser than we are. He knows everything, and we can only understand what he reveals to us, and some of us need to take a harder try at understanding what he's revealed to us. That's what he's telling us. Then look at verse 36. Verse 36 starts with the word for. So in the New American Standard, I didn't look at all the other translations. But I want you to know the word in verse 34 that's the word for, and the word in verse 36 that's the word for are not the same word. So we're going to translate verse 36 this way, not for. This is not an explanation in that sense. This is because. Because. How unsearchable are his way, his judgments, and his paths, finding out. Because from him and through him and to him are all things. Wow. From him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But first, I want you to look at this just because as a chiasm. Okay? Verses 33 through 36 as a chiasm. And just for your thinking, we're not going to talk about it. But look at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, goes with, for to him belongs everything. Then look at verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, goes, for through him are all things. We didn't give him counsel on how to do things. And then look at verse 35. Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? We haven't given God anything. He doesn't need what we have to give. And it goes with the first part of verse 36. For he doesn't need anything, for from him are all things. This is just a tremendous passage. It's usually not given a lot of time in terms of our exposition because we're moving on to, well, chapter 12, the practical section, and we've just been doing theology, and so we give it a short shrift to say, okay, God be praised, let's move on now. Okay, now, having said that, I want you to think about this passage in terms of its structure. Now, not chiastically, but verse 36. Verse 36 has a theological section and it has a doxological section. So the theology. Theology, remember, comes from the word God. Theos, with logos added to it, so a word about God. God is the source of all things. We will talk about that. That's theology. This is who God is. God is the means by which all things are accomplished. God is the one who administrates everything, including your life, right down to the littlest detail. God is the end of all things. The goal of God in making the world and guiding it to a certain conclusion is that God gets what he wants. He's the end of everything. He's the goal of everything. And then the second part is verse 36, which is the doxological section. And I want to distinguish, as theologians do, between what's intrinsic to God, God's intrinsic glory, and God's ascribed glory. So what's intrinsic to God is the very nature of who God is. God never changes. He is who he is. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He always has been. He always will be. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere at once. All of those attributes that you can ascribe to God, that's the intrinsic nature of God. Whether you recognize it or not, that's who God is. The second thing I want you to know is that there's an ascribed glory of God. And that's what Psalm 29 was about, our call to worship this morning. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Ascription is, oh, look, I see the woman and I say, wow, she's beautiful. Oh, look, I see God and I say, whoa, he is powerful. Whoa, he is righteous. And I say, God, you are righteous. So the ascription of God's glory, to ascribe it, is the response to the intrinsic nature of God, who God is. So we come together every Sunday, and we do three things when we come together. We come for forgiveness, corporately, as a congregation. Just as the sons of Israel had a corporate sin sacrifice. Because as a church, we have sinned. We have not been what we should be. And when God pronounces forgiveness, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us all in righteousness, we make an ascription. God, thank you. We ascribe to him glory. He is a forgiving God. And when we come to the portion of the meeting where we hear God's word and we're all done, we ascribe to him glory. The way you see it in what we do is we read the scripture. And the voice of the Lord thunders. And then we come to an explanation. But at the end of the reading of the scripture, we say, thanks be to God. Isn't it something that God talks to you and me week by week? I spent a week in a home where God's not talking. But when we come together, he talks to us. And of course, you know, you're somewhere, you're in a crowd, and most of us don't like to be ignored. Here we come, and God talks to us. And we say thank you. Sometimes what he has to say is not very easy. It's honest, it's true, it's right, but it's not always easy. He talks to us. Then thirdly, we come to his table. We come to eat the king's food. We come to proclaim week by week the death of the Lord. Because in his death, we have life. And at the table, we say, thank you. We ascribe to God glory. You've given us salvation. Now that's from him, through him, and to him, unto him. Now, the fact that we're looking at a passage that talks about this nature of God as from and through and to is found in other scriptures as well. It's not just found in the scripture we've been reading. We find it in other places in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, to whom are all things, and we exist through him." Same kind of language. Or Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all." Or Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. "For it was fitting for him," capitalized in your Bibles, God, "it was fitting for him," God, "for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering." The scriptures are replete with this kind of language, and we have to come to grips with the fact that God, everything comes from God. Everything. Life goes on by means of God. Everything. The reason you will take a breath 5 minutes from now is because God makes you take the breath. It's not, you can't just say, "Oh, science." God operates according to what we call laws. But it's God doing it. The earth rotates because God is rotating it. And when he doesn't want it to rotate anymore, he'll stop rotating it. We can look at God's order in how he does things, and we say, okay, yeah, we can write down laws that are usually the case. But every now and then, he makes things not work that way, like the sun stopping and not rising up in Judges. God is the one who accomplishes everything. And everything is for God. And that should give us some pause, because one day all of us are going to give an account to the weighty God. And he's going to say to us, "Craig, I made you for me. I made you for me. But Craig, lots of times you were for you, not for me. Lots of times what you worried about is your glory." Which is a ridiculous notion, isn't it? Because everybody knows Craig has no glory. And do you know how you know that? Because glory's in the hair, and he's got no hair. So, these things that we have said, or I should say that Paul has said, from him, through him, to him, are all things. Well, then you can open your Bible up and you can chart things out that this is true of. For example, when it comes to creation, that's mostly what we've been talking about. Creation is from him, creation is through him, and creation is to him. Or you can talk about God's providence, or what we might call history. God has written a plan, or God has a plan in his head from eternity past. It's from him. And God is the one who moves the plan along. The reason Trump is your president is not because you voted for him or didn't vote for him. It's because God put him there. Now, mind you, there are secondary means. I'm not denying that. But I want you to know, this is what God did. And when Hitler became the leader of Germany, this is what God did. He has a plan. Hitler, like Judas, was in his plan. And Judas carried out the plan of God. Why? Because God walked him through it. And Hitler carried out his plan because God walked him through it. Of course, that causes our minds to go crazy. Wait, 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 wait. That's sin. God's not the author of sin. True enough. So Paul says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Go figure. You're not going to figure it all out. And so then you can be the big skeptic and say, well, that must not really be a God. So we can talk about creation. We can talk about providence. We can talk about salvation. We can talk about judgment. All of those things are from him, through him, and unto him. For what reason? Well, it all shows off his glory. And for those who know him, when they look at that, then they ascribe to him the glory that is due to his name, to who he is. So, in creation, God is the beginning, he's the middle, and he is the end. Everything's from him, he guides it through, and all comes in the end unto him. Many places we can find this. John chapter 1. There's not anything that was created that he didn't create. That means what's down at the 35th mile of the depth of the sea, those creatures way down there that no one has ever seen, God created them. The reason they're still alive down there is because of God. Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to our fathers and to the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He made everything. He made the stars you can see, and he made the stars you can't see. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Oh, you can't see God, and God just spoke, and it happened. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things are made by him. That means you're made by him. If you're made beautiful, he made you beautiful. If you're made not so beautiful, he made you not so beautiful. If you're made with blue eyes, he gave you blue eyes. You didn't have a choice. God made everything about you. If he gave you a high IQ, you didn't get it on your own. God gave it to you. If you're just average like most of us, that's the way God made you. That's how he wanted you to be. Now you see all the kinds of implications there. Because you're a created thing. You didn't used to exist. And you came into existence. And it's true that your father and mother were amorous one time. But, you know, something didn't have to happen. God made it happen. In fact, he made your father and mother amorous one time. They may not be amorous anymore. That was a joke. Creation. God guides it. He upholds everything by the word of his power, says Hebrews, his powerful word. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. He upholds the world by the word of his power. God is the one who keeps things going. People worship science. It's only because God generally, mostly, operates according to what can be called fixed laws. But he doesn't always operate that way. And we pray, and we ask him to operate by not fixed laws. Lord, my mother-in-law's dying. Before she dies, open her heart to Christ. Is that what's natural? No. Is that generally what happens? No. It's when God says that will happen that it happens. And God is the end of everything. Psalm 19 tells us that. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. All that stuff out there, most of which you can't even see, it's talking back to God. It's flashing, it's light, it's reflecting. God is magnificent. The world is just a theater that's playing out before God, and it cries out, what's it say? In God's temple, everything says, holy! This universe is God's temple. Okay, so we've talked about creation. We can talk about God's providence, which is history. And God moves everything along. He is the agent of history. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. God created a plan before ever there was anything. And that plan, that counsel, God is second by second bringing to pass. But he's the one who wrote the plan. He thought the plan up. It's from him. You make your plans for tomorrow. Guess what? Your plans for tomorrow were already made. You think you planned them, but God has already written your whole life in a book from day one to day end. And in that book, it doesn't just include the good things you've done. It includes the bad things you've done too. And they're all for the glory of God. Because when you do bad things and God forgives you, that shows off his glory as a forgiving God. Through him, he designed the plan and he administers the plan. Let me read for you from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. This is what Isaiah says. Actually, God speaking. Remember the former things from long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from from ancient days, and from ancient times, the things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God brings everything along. He moves it. He's the agent of it. And of course, as R.C. Sproul says, if there's one maverick molecule outside of God's sovereign charge, then God is no longer sovereign. This God is a weighty God. He's heavy. All things are made and brought to an end for God, for His end. For my own sake, for my own sake will I act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? So God is the one who starts everything. He's the founder. It's from Him. It's through Him. It's to Him. He's guiding everything. And we say, whoa, that was bad luck. No, there is no luck. Oh, that was a chance. No, there is no chance. God's plan is all-inclusive. It contains everything. It boggles the mind. But of course, when you begin to think about God this way, you know how it is. I'm going to go back to my beautiful woman illustration. Guy sees a beautiful woman, and what happens? He's drawn. He looks at her. Says, well, I better not look. He turns his eye. His eyes come back to her. When one begins to understand God, he's drawn, or she's drawn. You can't help yourself. This God is full of beauty and glory, and He's in charge of everything. He's sovereign, Paul says. From Him, through Him, to Him are all things. Salvation. Where does it start? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God quickened us and made us alive. It's from Him. It's through Him. However you became a Christian, God put you in a family that was a Christian family so your parents would lead you in the way of the Lord. You weren't in a Christian family. God brought somebody in your way. Somebody invited you to church. You did something. God planned it. It's through Him. And He's the one who called you. You didn't just decide one day, okay, I think I'll believe in Christ today. No, He called you. And the call was completely irresistible. You're drawn. You couldn't help yourself. He called you. And it's to Him. It's for His glory. So Paul can say in Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He chose us before the foundation of the world, and He adopted us as sons, to the praise of the glory of His grace. We found redemption in Him, the forgiveness of sins, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And He made us believers, to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is a magnificent, weighty God. Well, we're not going to talk about it, but just think for a moment about the idea of judgment. Judgment is from God. It's His very nature. Because He's holy and righteous and true. And so He creates this world that's holy and righteous and true. And in each day of creation, He makes a pronouncement. And God saw that it was good. And it's building, it's building, it's building. And then on the sixth day, God saw that it was very good. Now, mind-boggling, Adam sinned. Adam sinned. And God's nature calls for what? Judgment. Judgment is from Him. And He's the one who administers it. One day, everybody is going to stand at the great white throne judgment. One day, everybody's going to stand there. And the books are going to be opened. And we're going to be judged according to what we've done in our life, because God is righteous and true. It's His nature. And He's going to be the one to do the judging. And if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's all you have, is what you've done. And of course, what you've done, we said it right at the outset. Every time we go into the presence of God, we ought to confess, Lord, I haven't loved you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, with all my mind. I haven't done that, Lord. If you come to the judgment seat of Christ, there it is, right there, you're condemned. But if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, well, you're not judged in the same way. No, you're judged through Christ. And you, who didn't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, are cast on Christ, and he bore the penalty, as if he didn't love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And of course, when we see justice just in this life, what do we say? We say, amen, that was just. So it is at the end. Everyone will say, that's just. Philippians tells us, those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. They're going to see and they're going to know. Everyone's going to know. They're all going to bow the knee. Doesn't mean they'll all be saved, as some people would like to say. It means they're going to bow down and say, oh, yes, God, everything was from you, through you, and to you. Your name be praised. Well, I'd rather do that having Christ bear my sins than do that and Christ not bear my sins. If you would turn to Matthew. I can find it here. Hold on, got to grab a book. Matthew chapter 1, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we will be looking at verse 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, the word would be good. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness. Now, the eye is very special in the Bible. It starts from creation because the eye represents how you view the world. Light's coming in, you're looking out, and you're always making judgments. The eye is the judge, biblically speaking. God looked at what he created, and he saw it's good. Then God saw that man's heart was only continually evil, and he was sorry that he made man. He saw it was bad. Abraham saw three men walking, and here's the way it's written. He lifted up his eyes. He's looking down. Some motion comes. He lifts up. He's looking. And he looked, and behold, three words used for how his eyes are used. Picked them up, looked, and wow, look! Three guys. And then when he saw them, he jumped up and he went to them. He said, these are three good guys. Come to my tent. The eye, it's everything. And so Jesus is saying in Matthew, okay, Everybody's got eyes. And light's coming in. They're looking out on the world and they're making judgments. And if you see the world according to reality, your eye is good. If you perceive the world in a way that's not real, your eye is bad. Now, this has to do with epistemology. People wonder, how do we think? How does this work? And John Locke, in 1689, wrote a book on understanding. And he developed what's called the correspondence theory of epistemology, which means, it simply means this. When you look out on the world and you see what it is, it's true. You're looking out and you see a beautiful woman. You say she's a beautiful woman. Well, what you see corresponds to reality. She is beautiful. Then came the next generation. They said, no, it doesn't quite work that way. Because everybody looks and they don't see the same thing. Well, of course they see the same thing. They're looking at the same woman. Next generation. She's a little older now. They're looking at the same woman. And they make a different evaluation. What? Their thinking does not correspond with reality. That's what Jesus is talking about. This is truth. Truth is what is real. And how do you know what's real? Well, you look out it and you look at it biblically. That's how you know what's real. So you lift up your eyes and you look and, whoa, it's God! And you say, oh, you know, he doesn't love like he's supposed to. I mean, after all, he sends people to hell. How can that be a loving God? I don't even think there's a God. You see, that person, his eyesight, his thinking, the light that comes in does not correspond with reality. Paul wants us to correspond with reality. And of course, the problem is we have sin in our lives. We don't take that into account a lot of the time when we're thinking. And so it becomes darkness in us. We don't see clearly. We don't see it as it is because we don't come back to the Word. And even when we come to the Word, lots of times we don't exactly like what it says, so we want to change it so it'll fit what we said. Now we're not thinking correctly. It's not corresponding to reality because what's real? It's whatever is perceived in God's mind. The way God set up the plan, the way God does things, that's real. And that's good and best and the only way. And so you come down to the end of Romans and Paul is saying, hey, everything's from God. Everything's through God. Everything's for God. You got trouble in your life? It's from God. Maybe it came about because of your sin as a secondary cause, but it's from God. Are you really smart? Well, that's from God too. Paul says, why do you boast? Everything you have, you received it because it's all from God. You have to look at reality correctly. And what Paul wants us to do at the end of chapter 11 is look at Romans correctly and the God behind it. And this is just a way to live in life. So that we begin to fathom and take in and make our life line up with who God is because he's weighty. And realize, you know, when you step into his presence in prayer, you're stepping into the presence of the weighty one. He takes no pleasure in fools. He wants you to come knowing who he is. Greg, what you got in your life, it's from me. So I made you blind. Are you going to glorify God? Or are you going to say, oh, I don't know why God did that. I don't like this. There must not be a God. Whatever our problems may be, count them up. They're from God. God administers them. He keeps them going till he decides to take them away. And they're for him. because with them, as we've learned in Romans chapter 5, he's shaping who we are. Well, that makes a whole different perspective when you look out there in life and you say, wait. I lost my job? Oh, from God. I broke my foot? From God. You name it, it's from God. You name it, God is the one who's administering it. It's through God. You name it, it's for God. So we have this idea that there's something called normal. And of course, there's something true about that, but everybody in this room, we're different. Which one shall we make the standard of normal in the room? Charlie, yeah, amen. Oh, there's so many things I could say, but I think I want to.
You need to pick somebody else.
Now you're making me want to say even more, but I'll hold my peace. You see, God made you and me the way he wanted to make us. And God has written this book. It's all recorded. Psalm 139. He decided when to start our life. And he's going to end it just on time. My new mantra is die on time. Die on time. Somebody said, what does that mean? Die on time means, and of course, we don't have anything to do with this. God's going to decide, but I want to die on time, which in my mind means this. Die before I can't think right. And die before someone has to take care of my unspeakable needs. That was the nice way to say it. God made us the way he wanted to make us. And he's written his book. And from page one to page whatever, it's all written in there. And he's making that plan go just the way he wants it to go. Now, of course, that boggles the mind. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How untraceable his paths. It's hard to understand, but the one thing you can understand is, oh, it is from God. It is through God. It is for God. I'm for God. So he made me blind for God. He made you whatever for God. He put you in a poor marriage for God. The Bible has all kinds of things to say about this, but now let's read it from the perspective from God, through God, to God. And then the grand finale, the great conclusion, to him be glory forever. To whom? Not to us, O Lord. Not to us give glory, but glory to thy name, says Psalm 115:1. No. We're not living life for our glory. This life is for God's glory. We need to remember that. It's for his glory. Who are the ones who ascribe the glory? Well, it's us. Only most of us are not doing enough ascribing because we look at life not through Romans 11:36. We look at life through eyes that get a lot of darkness in them. And we say, this isn't fair. Whatever it is. But wait. It's all from God. You're going to complain against God? You can't do that. How long do you give glory? Through the ages, forever. And what is the final ascription? Stand with me, please. Pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. And lead us not, but deliver us from, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.